Hi, good morning. Can we welcome those who are watching abroad all throughout the world? Thank you for being with us this morning. It is good to be in the house of God today. God is good. I feel the presence of God here in a very special way, and I'm so glad that you all made the effort to be here today. And for those of you who are watching online with us, thank you so much for being here. We love you, and we are so thankful that God is allowing us to connect via these means of communication. For those who are here locally that have not yet made it back to the congregation, we want you to know that we miss you, we love you, and we are praying for you and believing God that soon we will all be able to be back together in the house. But we're so thankful for those who are here this morning. God bless you. Thank you for being here. This morning I want to start let's start with a word of prayer, and then I want to dive into what the Lord has for us today. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that your presence is here. I thank you, O God, that you are sovereign. And I thank you that you have a special word to speak to our hearts today. I pray that, O God, that you would give us ears to hear the message that you want to speak to us, Lord, and open our hearts to receive what it is that you're speaking. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you. We dedicate this time to you. And we thank you, O God, that you use your word and that you have given it to us as a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. So enlighten our hearts, enlighten our minds to receive and to understand the truth that you are speaking today. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, amen. All right, so this morning's message is titled, Brother's Keeper. Brother's Keeper. We're talking about family and focus. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. In the NIV, it reads, Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? It's kind of the age-old question, huh? In today's society especially, we find that we think less and less about the needs and the well-being of others, and more about what we have need of, what we want, what we desire. I could truly say that probably a big part of the reason that we have the conflict that we have and the discord that we have is because everyone is thinking about themselves. What is it that I have, how have I been wronged? How have I been mistreated? How have I been persecuted? Or that person is not telling the truth about me. That person is not doing what, treating me the way that I should be treated. And there's a blame game going back and forth, right? One side, another side, and then there's another side. There's always a side. And it's amazing how multifaceted this complex issues that we have today are. Seems like everything is intertwined, and before we know it, we can get lost in the mix of everything, and yet it's really a simple thing. It's really a simple thing. You see, we tend to get along with people to the extent that there is some benefit to us. We love those who love us. We care for those who care for us. Where there is mutual admiration or appreciation or some common interest, relationship is easily developed and maintained. There is a unifying factor that brings us together. As I've looked over the course of these last few months, I've been amazed and astonished at how seemingly individuals who would never have otherwise been on the same side have unified under certain banners and under certain things. There is a unifying factor. When there's a unifying factor, it brings people together. For some of us, it is a work relationship, working together to achieve a common goal, or being in the trenches together, dealing with shared frustrations and stresses. For some, it's a hobby. A biking excursion or a fishing buddy. It could be shared passions like shopping or cat lovers. I know they're out there. We choose some relationships like our spouses, but some relationships were not at all our choosing. A mother, a father, a sister, a brother. We don't choose our family, but God says we must love them. Jesus said very clearly, love your enemies. Oh, wait, that's not the right one. Wrong verse. Things are good as long as people are nice to us. But what happens when there is a contradiction or conflict or disagreement? How do we deal with that? The word keeper in Hebrew translates as shamar, or is the word shamar in Hebrew, which translates to keeper. And it says to hedge about, to guard, to protect, to attend to preserve, to save for, or from. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, in the NIV again, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. In Proverbs 18, 24, it says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now in Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 24, Jesus is talking to, this is his famous Sermon on the Mount, and we pick up in the middle of it, and it says here, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, or whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now I want us to look really quickly, this is extremely important, at what these two words mean, reka and judgment. The word reka is means worthless, right? So it says if you say you're a worthless, you know, piece of whatever, then it says that you're in danger of the judgment. Now it's interesting. The word judgment here in the Greek is the word krisis, which is what the word that we get our word crisis from. Isn't that interesting? It's fascinating that oftentimes what sends us into crisis is a breakdown in relationship. What sends us into crisis is a breakdown of relationship. God says, I don't even want to receive your gift, your praise, your worship, your offerings, your prayers, until you get relationship right. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Peter says, in the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. So your prayers will not be hindered. So we see here that there is a direct correlation between the way that we treat each other and how effective our relationship with God is. We find ourselves in crisis whenever there is a breakdown in relationship. Do you feel like your life is in crisis right now? Check your relationship with others. Do you feel that God doesn't hear your prayers? Check your relationship with others. The Bible is very clear on this point. Our relationship with God is directly impacted by our relationship with others. If things aren't going well for you, you need to think about how you are treating people. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And Proverbs 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is great, is good, like a medicine, but a crushed spirit dries the bones." It's amazing. He's saying, God's word is saying, if you want things to go well for you, do you want things to go well for you? Honor. Give honor. Give honor. Respect one another. Respect your parents. Respect your authorities. Give honor. And then it says, so that you may live a long, prosperous life. What an amazing thing, but we breeze past that, or we ignore it. And yet the Bible is telling us that there is a blessing, there is a promise here. And then in the book of Proverbs, as we're reading there, and it says, "A cheerful heart does good like a medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." There's actual scientific evidence that shows that whenever you are dealing with high amounts of stress, when you're dealing with all kinds of tenuous issues, and you find yourself in a place of depression or in a place of bitterness or a crushed spirit, as the Bible says, that it actually negatively impacts your being, and it causes your life to be shortened. Why is it that we find ourselves in these positions? You know, we all have weaknesses. Can everybody say amen to that? We all have weaknesses. And if you don't recognize that, people are quick to point that out to you. We have strengths, but we have weaknesses. And the interesting thing about relationship is that opposites attract, right? And the Lord allows this to happen because he wants for us to be able to cover one another's weaknesses. He knows that you have a strength. And he knows that somebody else has a strength that is not your strength. And so he allows for there to be these, it's like a puzzle piece, right? There is a piece that fits into another piece of puzzle. But then there is a cutout that needs something to fit into that. And God has created us in this way. That we have something to offer, but we have a need that someone else has to meet. This isn't just about marriage relationships. This isn't just about family relationships. This is about relationships. Period. And what we find ourselves doing oftentimes is pointing out the weaknesses of others as a point of frustration to ourselves, and vice versa. Others looking at our weaknesses and pointing them out. And what gets really bad is whenever, instead of me just telling you about your weakness, I start telling everybody else about your weakness. And I start defaming you. Or you start defaming me. God wanted us to work together in harmony. God wanted us to cover one another. God has purposely done what he did to enable us to work together in harmony. If all of my strengths were all of your strengths, what would I need you for? If all of your strengths were all of my strengths, what would you need me for? Right? We need each other because there is something that someone adds to us. And there is something that I add to others. That is the way that God created for this to work. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the first part of that says, "And he said to them," he said to me, referring to God, God speaking to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 8, it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And that word sins literally translates as offenses. Matthew chapter 18, 21 and 22, then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" Wishful thinking, Peter. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Think about the Lord's Prayer as we pray through it, "And forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us." Then Jesus said, "If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven." Think about the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The law was about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus took it a step further. He always does that. That was hard enough, but he always just takes it a step further, right? Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 47 says, "You've heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies." Man, "bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Why are we supposed to do that? So that we can be sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. "He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother and only, what do you do more than others? Do not the tax collectors do so?" Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here is Jesus trying to get a point across. And here comes a teacher of the law. He says, "Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, he didn't answer him. He said, "Well, what do you think it is?" And he goes on to say, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." Now, in two different accounts, it happened differently. In one account, Jesus said it. In the other account, he asked him how he saw it. And Jesus said, "Good. That you've said well." And the teacher says, "Ah, but who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" He thought he had him. And Jesus goes through this story of the Good Samaritan. We know the story. There's a man who's traveling. He's along the side of the road. Robbers beat him up. They leave him for dead. He's laying there all beat up. Everything's taken from him. And here comes a temple priest, and he sees him. And instead of reaching out to help him, he passes by on the other side and goes on. Then here comes a Levite, one of the people who care for all of the needs of the temple and who are taking care of all of those things. And he comes along, a righteous person, right? And instead of attending to his brother, he turns and he continues to walk along the way. And at last comes this man who's a Samaritan, who the Jews hated. They couldn't stand. They didn't want anything to do with him. And this Samaritan comes, sees the man, takes him, and he cares for him, pays for him to be in a hotel. He binds up his wounds. He heals him. He does all of these things. And in the middle of that, Jesus then says, who was a neighbor to this person? Who was a neighbor? And the man said, the one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy. You see, God is about us caring for one another. He's about us reaching into the lives of those who hate us, who despise us, who don't want to have anything to do with us, and touching them. Throughout the Bible, we see more communication about relationship than anything else. We see one example after another of families who are dysfunctional and crisis that ensued from broken relationships. From the fall in the garden to the captivity of Israel, each example serves as a reminder to us, as proof that the breakdown of relationship brings crisis. Jesus came to earth to restore relationship with the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to help us live in unity with God and community with our big spiritual family, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Jesus taught us to love as he loved. Love serves. As long as we live selfishly and we are seeking our self-serving, we will continue to fail and find ourselves in crisis. It is only as we live to serve others by living according to the Spirit that we find ourselves in unity with God and community with others. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read through this. Verse 16 through 26, it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Let's look at these. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. We cannot do these things. We cannot have the right attitudes. We cannot treat each other right. We cannot be ones who serve others rather than choosing to serve our selfish ambitions and desires and passions without the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. There is a war between the flesh and the spirit. It's very clear here. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. The interesting thing about these giftings and this fruit is that it's impossible for it to be evidenced in our life without relationship. It is impossible for me to know that I have love unless there is someone that is a reciprocant of that. It is impossible for me to know that there is joy in my life unless there is someone who is causing a situation in my life that can be felt as negative or something that's bringing me sadness or sorrow. And yet it's the joy that is expressed in that moment. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy. Peace in the midst of chaos. What brings these things into our lives? Is it not often relationships? Is it not, how can I show patience if there's not somebody trying my patience? Right? God desires for us to live according to the Spirit. And the things that He speaks about as the fruit of the Spirit are always related to relationship. It's amazing when we really begin to think about what it is that God is desiring of us and what He's calling for us to do and to be is people that are in relationship with others, but not just a relationship. That we are living and serving in a relationship, in relationship with one another, the people around us, as He would. As He would. Not with selfish ambition, but caring for one another. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. It is time for us to stop being petty. It is time for us to get over ourselves. We need to understand that as children of the family of God, we've been called to care for others. We are called to protect and defend. We are called to plead the cause of the widow and the orphan. We are called to plead the cause of the oppressed and the underprivileged. It is our job as children of God to bring justice where there is injustice. God has called us to go to the highways and to the byways and to the hedges and compel them to come in to His house, that His house may be full. God has called us to care for the sick and the naked and the hungry and the thirsty. He has told us to visit those who are in prison. It is our job as the church to care for the widow and the orphan. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. I am my brother's keeper. And I'm to cover your weakness as you cover mine. I'm to cover your weakness as you cover mine. The church, for years and years, as God established it, was the social system. It was the one that cared for the widow. It was the one that cared for the orphan. It was the one that reached out and touched the poor. It was the one that lifted up the one who was enslaved and the one who was oppressed. The church, Jesus, and his disciples were the ones that spoke into injustice. He was the one that elevated women and children in society. He was the one that looked to free the slaves and set at liberty those who were in captivity. Is that not what Isaiah 61 says? Isn't that what he quoted? That was the whole purpose of the anointing of God upon his life, was to bring justice, to bring about a righteous judgment. See, when we think of ourselves as children of God and we think of ourselves as his family, we must understand that his family is his kingdom here on this earth. And as the kingdom of God is established here on this earth, that is perfect righteousness. That is purity. That is holiness. He is holy, is he not? He is righteous, is he not? He is just, is he not? And so as his children, what is it that he's seeking for us to be? Righteous, holy, just. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, at the very end there of that chapter, I'm going to verify because sometimes I get 5 and 6 confused. At the end of chapter 5, I believe it is, he makes this statement. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew 5:48. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. And you know what that word perfect means? It literally translates as a master craftsman, artisan. He's saying, and it's used twice in that scripture. And so it's saying, be the masterpiece that your heavenly Father, the master artisan, master craftsman, created you to be. Isn't that powerful? Be the masterpiece that your heavenly Father, the master craftsman, created you to be. God desires for us to be the difference. God desires for us to be the ones who are representing his kingdom. He desires for the church to act with justice and to reach out and lift up the oppressed, to care for the widow and the orphan. And if we are to fulfill the mission that we have been given, we must once again return to what God has called us to be and to do. We are not called to come and sit on Sunday mornings in a beautiful sanctuary and worship our God and hear his word and then go out there and ignore everything else that's going on. God never called us to be isolationists. God called us to be influencers. Jesus was always shaking things up. He was always getting right in the thick of it and rolling up his sleeves. He took God's love to those who needed it most. And as the church, we are called to reach out and to be our brother's keeper. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. And we are to cover weaknesses. I am to cover your weakness as you are to cover mine. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It thinks no evil. Can I give you the benefit of the doubt? Can you give me the benefit of the doubt? If I hear something that doesn't seem quite right, doesn't sound quite right, that comes out of your mouth, am I automatically going to think the worst of you? I'm speaking to me right now. Because some of you have said, no, I'm just kidding. And likewise, God is looking for those who will choose to guard and protect. He is looking for those who will care for the well-being of others. He is looking for those who will stand in the gap. He's looking for those who will say, I am my brother's keeper. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man. Listen to this. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I found no one. There was no one who was willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Brother's keeper, what is it? Let's go to the next slide. One who serves as a hedge around another to guard and to protect them and to save them from evil. One who attends to the needs, the weaknesses of another to preserve them from falling or failing. God said, I sought for one who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and I couldn't find him. It's the same question that was back in the book of Genesis when the Cain stood there and he said, am I my brother's keeper? Do I really have to guard and protect the well-being of others even when I don't like them, even whenever I don't like the way that they're acting or the things that they're doing or the things that they are saying? I'm here to tell you that God is searching for those who will be anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit and who will stand in the gap and say, I'm going to protect the ones that are around me. I'm going to care for the well-being of others even when they're not treating me right, even when they don't understand what it is that I'm doing, even when they don't deserve it. I am going to choose to love. I am going to choose to care for the ones who are hurting, the ones who are broken, the ones who need Jesus. I'm going to reach out and I'm going to be the hands of Jesus. I'm going to be the feet of Jesus. I'm going to go to the hurting. I'm going to go to the lost. I'm going to go find the ones who are in prison. I'm going to go tell them about Jesus' love. I'm going to find the ones who are being oppressed by society, and I'm going to lift them up and let them know that Jesus loves them, because that is what the family of God is about. And if I don't do that, if I'm not willing to do that, Jesus says, you may as well forget it and go home and stop calling yourself a Christian, because you're not. That is what the Word of God says. Jesus said, you better just leave your gift there and get on out of here and go make it right with your brother. And then come back and we can talk. That's what Jesus said. I'm sorry, y'all. Will you be your brother's keeper? Will you choose to forgive and love and serve and care for those around you? Will you let God's Spirit flow through you? Will you embrace your role as part of His family and cover the weaknesses of others? Will you choose to share God's love with those who are lost and need to find their place in God's big family? Will you stand up for the oppressed? Plead the cause of the widow and the orphan? God is seeking and He is searching for those who will stand in the gap and make up the hedge. He is looking for those who will choose to be their brother's keeper. I want us, as I'm closing this morning, to just take a moment right where you are. Don't let anyone distract you. And I want you to get honest with God. And I want you to ask Him to help you to see the people and bring to your mind the people that you need to forgive, who have wronged you. But I also want you to ask Him to bring to your memory those who you have wronged, that you need to go and ask for forgiveness. God desires for us to be in relationship. Forgiveness is where healing begins. Father, I ask that you would help us. Help us to be a church that seeks your face. A church that seeks community with one another and seeks unity with you. Help us to be a church that understands that relationship with you is defined by the way we treat those around us. Lord, help us to know that you're not mad at us, but you want us to get it right. And you're not going to let us get away with treating each other badly, poorly, because your blood was far too precious. And the love that you gave, far too great for us to reject it and not freely give it as we have freely received it. Help us to be a church defined by our love for you, by the way that we choose to extend that love to the world around us. I pray that you would raise up intercessors, people who will stand in the gap and make up the hedge, who will cry out before you day and night for the lost, for the broken, for those who are being oppressed and persecuted, who will cry out to heaven until justice is brought to earth. I pray, oh God, that you would raise up those who would choose to stand up and boldly commit to being their brother's keeper. Help us to care for, guard, protect the well-being of everyone around us, including those who are lost, including those, and especially those who need you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you receive that, would you just stand to your feet right now? For those who are watching at home, I encourage you to continue to stay connected with us. We love you. I just want you to just raise your hands right where you are. I'm just going to speak a word of blessing over us. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May he who began the good work in you be faithful to complete it. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord be with you. In the precious name of his Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. If you're thankful that you were here this morning, would you give the Lord a praise offering? Thank you all for being here today. Thank you for the blessing that you are. Be sure to let those who are here know that you love them. Be sure to connect with those who were not. Let them know that you miss them and that we're praying for them. And look for ways to serve your community around you. We will be here tomorrow morning at 7:30 a.m. for prayer, and Wednesday evening at 6:45 for prayer and worship. We look forward to seeing you then. There's also various groups that are connecting throughout the week. Be blessed, be safe, and be sure to invite a student or a teacher into the house next week, as we will be having a special time of prayer and blessing for them. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Look forward to seeing you soon.